I want to, before we begin the message, clear up a few things from what I shared earlier. I forgot to mention for parents whose child received a second grade Bible, this Wednesday night from 6:30 to 7:30, our children's ministry is offering a class for the kids, just a kind of a starter class to help them get familiar with their Bible. You can sign up for that online. Or if you have a child who has already received a Bible but they like to come, they're more than welcome to be here as well. And on that note as well, if you have an older child who did not receive a Bible from us, I'd love to give them one. So please find me after the service. I mentioned the invitation for baptism. We have, if you go through the atrium today, we have a portable baptistry set up in there. It's not a hot tub, okay? So trust me, it's not a hot tub. I was in there yesterday at 3. But if you would like to be baptized today by immersion, that is available for you today at 3 o'clock. If you'd like to be baptized in our more traditional Methodist way following the service, I'll be here as well and would love to share that with you. And I also mentioned the Bibles that we had for adults over in our atrium. They've sold out of one of them, the Voice Bible, which I've mentioned to you several times over the last few weeks. But we'll be getting some more. We have another Bible that we recommend for people who are just beginning that we do have a few more copies available of if you want to stop by there. But in 2 weeks, we're going to start a series over the Gospel of Luke. And throughout the summer, we're going to be reading the Gospel of Luke together through GPS, which is that insert in your bulletin. So I would love for you to have a Bible if you don't have one. And I'd be happy to help you pick out one. If you don't have one as well. So this is the last week of this series, Skeptics, this is actually week 7 of this series, and our hope or our goal all along was to end on this weekend, on Pentecost weekend. Now, I know that most of you have no idea what that means, okay? When I say Pentecost, you're like, oh, good, church word, have no idea what that means. You probably have a sense of the big holidays, like you know what Christmas is, right? You've seen the manger scene. You have a familiarity about what that's about. You probably know what Easter is, the other big holiday, the celebration of the resurrection. But you may not know what Pentecost is, and that's okay. You're in good company. I'm going to tell you a little bit about what that means today. So first, looking at the calendar, here's Pentecost, all right? And if we go back about 50 days, if we go back about 7 weeks, we'll end up at Easter. Now, at Easter, you may recognize this sign. This was the message that I shared with you on Easter. That the message of Easter is essentially this, that life is filled with moments that feel like a dead end. A place where we come to, where we find the dream that we had for our life has died. Something has happened in our life that has changed the trajectory of our life forever. We find ourselves at a dead end. And the message of Easter is what God shares with us in this resurrection story of Jesus is that when we find ourselves at the dead end, God comes to us to say, this is not the end of the story. Resurrection is possible. New life is possible. There is something that God can do with our tragedies, that God can bring dead things back to life. That's the message of Easter. And this is where we were about 7 weeks ago, talking about this dead end. Now, you may also remember that at Easter, it also coincides with a Jewish holiday, the holiday of Passover. So Jesus was in Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating the Passover with his disciples. That is the Jewish calendar. Now, if you go forward in the Jewish calendar to today, about 50 days later, 7 weeks later, you will end up here at this other festival that is pronounced, I believe, Shavuot, okay? Which is the festival of the weeks. So Passover is a remembrance of God rescuing the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Perhaps you've seen the movie, okay? So God comes in Moses and leads the Israelites out of slavery. At Passover, the celebration of that meal is about remembering that we were once slaves in Egypt, but God came to rescue us. And so when Jesus gathers with his disciples for the Last Supper, he's actually celebrating with them the Passover meal. A remembrance that they were once slaves in Egypt. Their people were once living in bondage, but God had come to rescue them. Shavuot is a recognition, a celebration of the receiving of Torah. Another word, which I know you may not know. Torah in the Jewish understanding is the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Torah for Jews is understood to be the basic instructions of what it means to live in relationship with God, to be God's people. And so at Passover, Jews celebrated being rescued from slavery in Egypt. And at the Festival of the Weeks, they celebrated Torah, God's gift to God's people to lead them in a particular way. So at Easter, Jesus was in Jerusalem with the disciples for the purpose of celebrating Passover. At Pentecost, 7 weeks later, 50 days later, we're going to find the disciples again gathered in Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating this Jewish holiday. And I'll say a little bit more about what Pentecost means as we dive into the scripture. So Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, go ahead and go to that next slide there, Travis. It says this, when the day of Pentecost came, they, referring to the 11 disciples, were all together in one place. Now, why are they together? They're together for the purpose of celebrating the Festival of the Weeks. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here's the scene. It's a room with 11 men in it. The disciples are there. And what they report happens in that room is they hear the sound of a wind and they see this vision of tongues of fire. And as this happens, they are enabled to do something that they could not do before. Speak in a language that is not their own by the power of what Acts refers to as the Holy Spirit. So again, we're 7 weeks past Easter. We're 50 days past Jesus' resurrection. If we go back to Easter, if we go back to that Passover meal, John 14, this is what Jesus had shared with his disciples before he was crucified and resurrected. He said, I've spoken this while I'm still with you, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. So we're 7 weeks past this moment, about 50 days past this promise that Jesus has offered to his disciples. And what Acts 2 tells us is that in that room, there is this sound and there is this vision, and the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, which is why at Pentecost, we wear the color red. Red, which symbolizes the Spirit. It symbolizes the passion and energy and the direction of the Spirit that invades our life and leads us to life. And so I have this very fancy stole that I never get to wear. So I'm just going to put it on for a second. Red Pentecost. Okay, you're with me. All right, let's go to verse 5 in chapter 2. So verse 5, chapter 2. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Again, why are they there? They are there for the purpose of celebrating this festival. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So Holy Spirit has come, has invaded the lives of the disciples and allowed them to do something that previously they could not do. Speak in a language that was not their own, but a language that was represented by somebody else who had come to Jerusalem for the purpose of celebrating this festival. And so what the crowd does in response to this is they ask two questions. First question is, aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? In other words, how do they know that? How am I hearing my own language in these men? And then the question that follows is, what does this mean? What does this mean? What is happening here? What is going on? This is really strange. What in the world does it mean? And what follows this, if you're reading through Acts chapter 2, is Peter, one of the disciples, gets up in the midst of a crowd in the heart of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, whose population has swelled again because of the festival that is being had there. And Peter begins to preach about Jesus. Now, if you read through the rest of Acts 2, you can read his sermon, okay? I don't have time to share with you his sermon Because if I did, I wouldn't have time for my sermon. Okay, so you go this week and read what Peter shares in Acts chapter 2. What I want to do instead is to simply draw your attention to two very important things that are happening on the day of Pentecost. The first is this. This act by Peter of standing up in the middle of Jerusalem 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, there in the heart of Jerusalem, is absolutely insane. Totally crazy. One of the dumbest things that Peter has ever done in his life, to stand up in the middle of Jerusalem and to begin to talk about the one who not 7 weeks earlier was crucified by the Roman authority. If you were here at Easter, you may remember that we talked about that what got Jesus killed was that he was seen as a threat to the Roman authority. The accusation that was leveled against him is that he claimed to be the King of the Jews, a title that was already held by someone else, someone who had received that title by the hands of the Roman authority. And so Jesus presented himself, this was their understanding, their perspective, that he was presenting himself as a threat against Rome. He had come to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, a time when they remember being rescued from slavery, and he had been there at the time when the Jews were living under the oppression and the slavery of Rome. And so they killed him. They killed him because he represented a threat to their way of life. He represented someone who might lead a political, a social, a violent insurrection. And so the Romans did what the Romans always did when a threat presented themselves. They killed Jesus. And that should have been the end of the story. It should have all gone away. And so when the population begins to swell again, as people come to the holy city to talk about the festival of weeks, to celebrate that sacred moment, the dumbest thing you could do was get up and talk about Jesus. Because everyone would have assumed that story's over with. It's done. He was killed. But here is Peter. Here is Peter standing in the midst of the crowd, proclaiming Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has been killed at the hands of the Romans, but the one who has come back from the dead. This is absolutely insane. It's certain suicide. You remember that movie Forrest Gump? Remember that? Life is like a box of chocolates. You remember the other phrase that came out of Forrest Gump, that very popular phrase, stupid is as stupid does? Well, here you go. This is stupid to stand up in front of this crowd in the heart of Jerusalem, not 7 weeks past Jesus' crucifixion, and to speak his name and to declare him the rightful king, the savior who had come to heal the world. It's just dumb. And not only that, it's important for us to recognize who is standing up and speaking about Jesus. Because if we go back 7 weeks, if we go back to that night that Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples, that night when he had predicted to his disciples that he was going to be arrested and he was going to be crucified, you may recall what Peter had said to him. Peter said, "Jesus, no way. If they want to get to you, they're going to have to go through me. I will be with you all the way." And Jesus had said to Peter, "No, that's not quite how it's going to happen. In fact, tonight, Peter, before this night is over, you will deny me 3 times. And so if you've read the rest of the story there in the Gospels of John or any of the Gospels, what you find is Peter denying Jesus at the moment of his greatest need. Because of his fear that he would share a similar fate that Jesus was going to meet, Peter denied even knowing him. And yet, here we are 50 days later. Only 7 weeks. And Peter has gone crazy. He's just gone nuts. He is now participating in an act that is certain suicide, challenging the Romans, challenging the Jewish leaders, speaking the name of Jesus in the heart of Jerusalem. The man who had run away has come back, and he's preaching about Jesus. And you just have to ask yourself the question, why? What changed? What changed in this man's life to go from the one who had run the other way, deny even knowing Jesus, to now walking right back into the hornet's nest, just as Jesus had done, to proclaim Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Savior? It's a very easy explanation. Are you ready for it? Peter saw Jesus. He saw him. And there's this weird thing about human beings. Whenever we see dead things come back to life, it tends to change our perspective. Okay? He saw him with his own eyes. He experienced Jesus resurrected, brought back from the dead. He saw him. And it changed everything. It changed everything. And so there he is in the middle of Jerusalem, facing what could mean the end of his own life, unafraid, because he saw Jesus. So this is totally insane. But let's look at the outcome of this moment. So Peter gets up and he begins to speak. If we jump forward to verse 37, when the people heard this, so after Peter finishes his sermon, they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the others, "What do we do? What shall we do? How shall we respond to this message?" And this is what Peter says. You have to repent and you need to be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ? Yes, Jesus Christ. The one who you killed 7 weeks ago, to be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. And in response, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this is what Peter shares with them. He says, okay, you want in? Here's what it's about. It's about being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ? Yes, that one. The one who was killed 7 weeks ago. And so, here's how people respond. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. So stupid is as stupid does, right? This is totally insane. This is nuts. And 3,000 people sign up. 3,000 people went in. 3,000 people say, I don't really understand all this, but there's something that this guy's talking about that I just can't walk away from. And this is crazy. This is absolutely crazy. But I want to be a part of whatever it is that this guy's talking about. I want to be a part of Jesus. 3,000 people. Now, why end here? In this series where we're talking about our questions and our doubts, and we're talking about the process of finding faith, why would we end here at this amazing moment where 3,000 people respond to the preaching of a madman? Why would we stop here? Because I want to point out something very essential to you, so important for us as we think about this process of finding faith, because most of us hold this myth. It's a commonly held myth that the resolution of this process, the place that we end up at as we journey to this moment of finding faith, we kind of have this assumption, this myth, that we come to faith when all of our questions are answered. When it all makes sense, when this box, this thing that we need to be all in a particular line, when it's all lined up and it all makes sense and all our questions have been answered, we have everything that we need and all the data makes sense to us, that's when faith begins. That's the myth. That's the commonly held assumption. Which is why there are some who are here today who've been here in worship for quite some time. They've been coming for years, in fact. We baptized someone yesterday who's been a part of this church for years. Never been baptized, never joined, never made the commitment. All along the way, because there's this assumption that, well, one day I'm going to leave church and it's all going to make sense. One day all my questions are going to be answered. One day all the data is going to line up just perfectly. And that's when I'll say yes. It's a commonly held myth. And for those who have already said yes, for those who have already made a commitment to Christ, this is why some of you feel like you missed a step. This is why some of you feel like, well, maybe I missed the boat. There's something wrong because there's a part of this that just doesn't make sense to me. There's this thing that has happened in my life that I can't put two and two together. There's this thing that I see in the world that just bothers me. And so within you, there's this guilt. There's this feeling like, well, everybody else must have this figured out and I don't, because you still have a question. You still have a doubt. You still have something that doesn't quite fit and you feel like you messed up. But here's the truth. Faith is not about having all the answers. No one has all the answers. Peter didn't have all the answers. And the 3,000 that signed up that day, they certainly didn't have all the answers. They had no idea what this would mean for their life, but they signed up. Why? Why? Because they met Jesus. That's it. They met Jesus. So we come to the end of this, not with this sense like, oh, wow, Pastor David's cleared it all up for us. There's no more questions. No. We come back to this understanding that all of this is about experiencing the life and love of Jesus and trusting the rest to His care. That's all I can share with you today. That's the only place that I can end up, is to simply share with you my own experience and understanding of Jesus, of what it means to live in relationship with Him and what He means for the world and for you and for every single person who inhabits this world. That's all I can offer, is Jesus, because no one has all the answers. And this mystery that many of us would like to make invisible, to make it go away, it never goes away. It's a part of this journey with God. And here's why. Because God is bigger than you. And He's bigger than me. And the mystery will always remain. But Peter stood up. And he began to talk about Jesus because he had seen Him. And he had experienced a man who was dead, who had been raised to life again. I don't remember when this was. It was a couple years ago, and I think it was on Easter Sunday because it was a big, big crowd. And Mike and I were sitting up on the stage. So it must have been several years ago because we haven't been in an Easter service together in many years. But we're sitting there and we're decked out like it's Easter, you know. So we got our robes on. We got our beautiful white stoles on. And this was when we were in our sanctuary. So it's just packed everywhere. I mean, there's people who we've hung on the walls because it's just so full in worship that day. And Mike leaned over to me before the service started and he goes, you know, all these people are here to hear what we have to say. And he said, you know, the truth is, all we know is this: Jesus saved me. That's all we know. Jesus saved me. All I have to offer you is my own experience of who I once was and what my life might be like today without Jesus. All I have to offer you is my own experience of receiving that love and grace and beginning to see my life and my future in a whole new way. All I have is my own experience of trusting that grace and love is the best way to live, as opposed to a way of bitterness and resentment. All I have is my own experience of recognizing that my life, well, guess what, David? It's not about you and what you want. It's about living in a different way according to something that's bigger than yourself. That's all I have to offer you. Not answers to every question. Not everything that you may want to know, but simply my own experience of Jesus. There are some who can engage in great theological debate, who can respond to deep questions of doubt and circumstances that people come up against in their life. There are people who do that really, really well. And for a moment, that really impresses us. But do you know what stops us in our tracks? Is when we meet someone who lives out in a real and authentic way the deepest convictions of their life. That's what stops us. Not someone who can tell us about Jesus, but someone whose life testifies to the reality of his love and his grace. That's what stops us. And my guess is that if you're here today and you've said yes and you've joined this new community, you've done so because of someone's life and someone's story that was shared with you, that was lived with you. You're here because somebody showed up when you were in the pit and they got down in the mud with you and said, "We're going to get through this." They loved you and they cared for you. And in a way that you can't put into words, their lives testified to the love and grace of God. And so if you're here today and you've said yes and you're thinking, okay, so what does this mean? How do I live in a world that's filled with questions? The most important thing that you can do is to be grace and love for a world that so desperately needs it. But here's my final word. For you, if you have not yet said yes, if you're thinking about, well, maybe, I don't know, I'm not quite sure, I believe that the gift that God would want you to receive today is to be baptized in the name of the Father who created you, the Son who saved you, and the Holy Spirit that seeks to lead you into life. And I understand that you may not have all the answers to the questions that you're looking for. But I believe that there is an answer that meets all of those needs. It's a Savior who came for you. It's a Savior who loves you. And it's a God who wants to lead you to live in a different way. If you still have questions and you still have doubts, here's the good news. You're totally, totally normal, just like the rest of us. But I would invite you to join in to following this incredible, crazy story of a God who loves you, a God who created you, a Savior who has saved you, and a Spirit, a fire, a passion, an energy that has come to lead you to everlasting life. And so this is the invitation at the end of this series. Not answers to all the questions, not all the information that you may seek, but an invitation to begin to live as a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together. Loving God, I know that even for those of us who may have said yes many years ago, this is still crazy. This is still insane. It's still hard for us to wrap our heads around a God who loves us so much in a world that is filled with so much brokenness and so much that doesn't seem to be right. And so I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would again come on this day, just as it did on that day so long ago. That as we remember Easter, Lord, the story of being saved and rescued, that we would also remember the story of Pentecost, the story of a Spirit that comes to lead us. Lead us to everlasting life. God, I pray that for my brothers and sisters who are seeking to live this out and seeking to follow you, that they would be reminded that their questions are normal, that their doubts are simply a part of the journey, and that their life is testifying to something. And may it be about all that is good and great about you. And for those who have been with us on this journey, who have been seeking and wondering, I pray, Lord, that you would meet them in this place and that they would receive your invitation to a new and better life. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.